And like, I feel like this week's a bit like the, like, it's like, right, we got through Christmas, everything's okay, everyone all present and correct, you know, no casualties, we're okay, but man, we got New Year's to get through. And it's not just that New Year's is a kind of a crazy time because of parties and everything like that. I don't know about you guys, but I haven't had the energy for a New Year's party for about at least 15 years. I haven't got the energy for that stuff anymore. But it's more what the New Year symbolizes, isn't it? It's like a new year, out with the old, in with the new. What about, you know, when we reflect on the year that's passed, we look forward, some with expectation, some with trepidation, for the year that lies ahead. And it feels like we haven't got a great deal of time to get our heads set on the year ahead until we've got through Christmas. So what I want to do is I'm going to spend this Sunday and next Sunday doing a really short two-part series called Out with the Old, In with the New. And we're basically going to look at how do we make sense of where we've come to thus far, and then how do we step into the new year in a way which is good, godly, and honoring, and faith-filled. So it's going to be out with the old and in with the new. And I've had several pictures, if I can call them those, in my head this week as I've been mulling over the text that I'm going to be speaking on and the passage I'm going to be unpacking. And one of those pictures, it's a story that some of you guys have heard this before, I'm sure, but some of you new guys might not have. It takes me back to a conversation I had with my daughter, Ellen, when she was about four. She's eight now. That's scary. It's mad. Isn't it mad how fast kids grow? Dear me. But she was eight and she asked, she's a very sharp cookie. She was always a sharp cookie. And I remember being sat in my car outside, for those of you who know where I live, we haven't got a parking space in front of our house. We got a parking space to the side of our house. The Lord did that so it increased our faith, so we couldn't keep checking on our car at the front. It's like we just got to trust that the car's okay. And we've only ever had one car nicked, so that's not bad. So we were sat in the car overlooking the mountains, and I think we were waiting for Michelle. So I was in the driver's seat, and Ellen was sat in the passenger seat next to me, and she was sort of looking all cute as she does, and she was like sort of, you know, kicking her legs, which didn't quite reach the floor at that point. And it's just always cute when kids sit in the front because you think they're like proper adult, isn't it? And she asked me this really profound question. She's like, Daddy, what's that for? And she pointed at the wing mirror. And I was like, that's a wing mirror, love. Yeah, what's it for? So you can see behind you. Why do you want to look behind you if you're going forwards, Dad? That's a good question, isn't it? I think that's a great question. And so I was like, yeah, I guess it helps to give you a sense of, you know, the totally inappropriate answer of a four-year-old. It helps to give you a sense of perspective, love. She's like, yeah. Do you know what I mean? You know, but it helps you to know what's going on around you, where you've come from, but you don't spend your entire journey looking at the wing mirror. You got to look through the windscreen. And I think when it comes to the end of the year, I want to encourage us as a church to glance at what's past as it were a wing mirror, not as it was a windscreen. Because some of us are so fixated by the past, for good or bad reasons, that we can't step into the future in the way that God wants us to step into the future, because we're fixated by things that we can't change or we can't influence anymore. And yet the past can have such a grip on us. The wing mirror is there for a purpose, but have you ever seen anybody try to drive just looking at the mirrors? They don't drive very far for very long. I was desperate to find a YouTube clip for you guys this morning for this. I was desperate to find a picture of a guy running, looking the other way and running into a lamppost. So I typed into YouTube, man running into lamppost, which was one of the funniest searches I've ever done. But none of them were appropriate for me, because most of them are either drunk or naked or both. And so it wouldn't have been appropriate for me to do it in a Sunday morning gathering. But suffice to say, it was funny. But if you imagine running a race, and like the passage we're going to look at has athletics, which as you know, I'm a finely tuned athlete myself, so I can really relate to this passage being just the machine that I am. But this passage we're going to look at has in its language athletics and running and racing. And you just imagine somebody running, not a 100-meter sprint. I reckon most of us could probably just about make the finish line in the 100 meters, if we looked over our shoulder. We might not stay in the right lane, but I reckon we could probably get there. Is that fair to say? But imagine the London Marathon, just looking over your shoulder the whole time. It would be impossible. And yet, so often, we try and run the race which is set before us, the Christian life, and we look over our shoulder and are obsessed by what's past way too much. And so we don't see where we're going or how we should be living. So this is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, written by a guy called Paul, who was in prison when he wrote this. So he was having a tough time. Can you whack the slide up for me, James? The key verse is going to come up on the screen now. This is the one key verse that we're going to have. I'm going to read it in context so you get to read the flow of what Paul is writing. So I'm going to start Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to start in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. That's the circumcision part. You remember them? For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's the finish line, as it were. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. I've read the whole passage, so you've got the context of what he's saying. But really, I want us to zone in on this one verse. Forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Now, I've got to say this at the beginning, in case, as I get excited and passionate as I do, it doesn't come out as I start expounding this text. You can't do one without the other. You can't split these verses in half. We're going to focus this morning on forgetting what lies behind. I'm going to say this now clearly. You can only do that as you look to Christ and strain for what's ahead, okay? So that's going to come next week. That'll be my main focus next week. So don't think I'm just going to bang on about the forgetting what's behind and I've got it out of sync. You have, by not looking behind, you stop looking behind by looking to who is ahead, to look into Christ and what is to come. So that is, you can't split these verses in half, but it falls nicely, I feel. The end of the year, let's look at what's behind. At the start of next year, let's strain towards what is ahead. That's how we're going to do it. So forgetting what is behind. I don't know if any of you guys wish you could forget 2014. I wonder what this year that has passed or this life that has passed. Let's not just make it about 2014. Maybe you can glance back over many years and feel that you've got a lot of regrets or a lot that you wish had been different. Maybe as you glance over your shoulder, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of questions. There's a lot of difficulties. Maybe for you guys, this has been a difficult year. I know for me, this has been personally one of the toughest years of my life. Genuinely. For all sorts of reasons, this has been a very challenging, difficult year. And as we start looking at what it means to forget what is behind, I want to say this. I know that for so many of you guys, this year has been a year of pain and difficulty and trial, and I'm not making light of that or belittling that in any way. I'm not saying just forget about it and crack on. Some of the things that you guys have battled with and come through or are coming through and are battling with are not small by any stretch of the imagination. There has been, there's been ill health that you guys have battled with. There's been bereavement that you guys have battled with. There's been relational strain that you guys have battled with. There's been emotional strain that you guys have battled with. And this certainly is not a scripture that is flippantly saying, just forget about it and crack on, will you? It's not saying that. But it is possible. It is possible to turn your head from the past and to strain forward. And we're going to find out how to do that in a way which is biblical and right, and in a way which brings hope and which brings faith. And so let's keep your finger or your bookmark or whatever you got in Philippians 13, and we're going to ping forward now to Hebrews chapter 12, which has almost exactly the same kind of language and almost exactly the same kind of concept, and yet I think it's helpful for us to look and to unpack what does it mean to forget what lies behind. Hebrews 12 comes after Hebrews 11, because that's the wonder of how numbers work, and Hebrews 11 paints for us this incredible kind of like hall of fame of all these amazing men and women of the Bible, you know, Noah and Abraham and them kinds of people. And out of Hebrews 11, we come into Hebrews 12, and it's an amphitheater kind of picture. You almost got to picture it as there's a sports stadium filled with these incredible men and women of faith from the past cheering us on as God's people, saying, come on! You have to picture that as you step out of Hebrews 11 into Hebrews 12. And in Hebrews 12, it says this: therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Can you see it's exactly the same kind of concept as in Philippians 3? Philippians 3 is forget what lies behind, strain towards what is ahead. Hebrews 12 is let us lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is ahead of us, looking to Jesus. It's the same thing. So we're going to look at this morning, how do we forget what's behind? Or from Hebrews 12, how do we lay aside every weight and every sin which is going to stop you guys and stop me stepping into 2015 in the way that God wants us to step into it? And I've broken it down into two columns to make it easy. Weights and sin. Weights and sin. What are the weights that weigh us down? Like, because not all of the burdens that we have are because of sin. Some of the burdens that we have, or certainly not, you know, sin which we need to repent of. A lot of you guys are under pressures that is not your fault and nothing that you've done. It's just the way that life has happened to you and the way that things have unfolded. And they are weights and they are burdens. Some of you guys know that me and James and Nathan Davis did Tough Mudder in August. Was it really only August? Man alive. It feels like another lifetime that I was able to run that far. But we did Tough Mudder, which was an 11.5-mile obstacle course. I sucked in my belly then, just wanted to convince myself that those days are still within my reach. That was bizarre. That was just completely instinctive. And we ran this 11.5-mile race, which is an assault course, which Jim probably could have done 2 laps by the time I finished it, true story. But he stuck around like a good brother, as did Nathan Davis and this guy called Andrew. But it was 4 of us, wasn't it, Jim? Was it anyone else that did it? I can't remember. Was it just the 4 of us that done it, Caleb? It was, wasn't it? Yeah. Andrew Gwynn, Nathan Davis, you and me, wasn't it? Yeah, that's right. Anyway, I digress. So we were doing this Tough Mudder thing, and as you know, I got arthritic ankles, so I struggled to run. At the best of times, I run like a chicken. And I said, when the guys had this great idea, let's do Tough Mudder, I was like, look, I'd love to do it, whatever. I'd probably have to do it because you're going to browbeat me till I do, but my ankles is the only excuse I've got not to do it. Step up Corporal Richards, I got just a thing for you, mate. What's that? And he bought me a pair of proper stushy, like, military marching boots that came up, like, halfway up to my knee. Like, which is more, it's easier for you to go and kidnap the moon than to twist your ankles in these boots. It was just, like, so he got me these RoboCop boots, and they were quite light. And I had to do all these training runs around Trevethan in my boots, looking like some sort of, like, neo-Nazi, I don't know. And, you know, it wasn't good. But I had these boots on, and, you know, they were actually pretty good. And I was running like a chicken, but I was running there, and I managed to run the whole race. By God's grace. But here's the point. And they were quite lightweight, these boots. But what happened, as I was doing the race, a lot of the obstacles involved water. The most embarrassing one was the monkey bars, which was about 13 monkey bars. You know the monkey bars. Jim went and done it. Nathan went and done it. I fell off the first one. It was so bad. I was like, oh, my days. And it was like, you know, the worst. Like, there's the worst part of the day for me. And as I fell in this water, I didn't realize that my boots were filling up with water. And I was thinking that my legs were just getting tired. He's my biggest fan. I was realizing that my legs were getting tired, and I just assumed it's because I was running further than I'd ever run in my life before. We finally got to the finish line a couple of days later. And as I collapsed on the floor, literally did collapse on the floor, I took these boots off, or rather one of the boys took the boots off, because I was physically incapable of taking my boots off by this point. And this is going somewhere, right? And these boots came off. Now, crossing the finish line wasn't even the end of the race, because they'd made us park the car a mile away. Hadn't they? It took us 20 minutes to walk from the car to the jolly place. And I was just like, oh my days. And like, I had this t-shirt on saying, you know, like, I done tough murder. And I was just like, I feel like I just don't even deserve this t-shirt right now. And I was like all over the place like this. And I'm trying to carry these boots. I picked these boots up. And it was like they had been made out of cement. Like, I was just like, boys, literally, no. I don't want to sound like weak or nothing, but someone carry my boots, please. Because I'm not sure I'm going to make them back to the new prayer boots. Like, I don't want to leave them here. So I think it was Jim or someone just put me in a bag over the shoulder. And, you know, Jim trots off, like, you know, just sprinted, you know, a couple of miles just for fun. And I'm there, like, and I'm walking back to the car barefooted. Like, literally barefooted like this. And I had people looking at me going, are you all right, mate? Are you all right? And I was like, ah, oh, shut up. Thanks for your gracious concern. Shut up. I feel bad enough already. And do you know what? It's actually a really good picture of the Christian life. Because every year it feels like we get to cross the finish line, only it's not the finish line, is it? It's not the finish line. We got another lap or another length or another, you know, while there's still breath in our lungs, the race carries on. And yet somehow as we go through the things that life throws at us, it's like our feet get heavier. These, you know, our boots get filled with the cares and the burdens of the world. And every step seems to be harder than the previous step as the world and the things that the world throws at us just weigh us down. I don't know if you guys have got to the end of 2014 and you feel like you're slumping down, you feel you've got to the end of the year. Oh, praise God for that. Can someone just help me get these boots off, please? And I got good news for you guys. We can help you get the boots off by the power of God, but you can also run, not stagger, into 2015. But what are the weights that so easily weigh us down? And what are the weights and the burdens that you guys and I have been battling with? How can I speak encouragement to you? Because I don't want stupid superhero faith that makes light and makes little of the battles and the scars that we carry doing this life called the Christian life. I know it's hard. I know that some of you guys have and are struggling. Some of you guys have really you've had your heart broken this year through bereavement or through emotional difficulties. And I found this scripture, which I just hope in many ways helps to take the weight off. It says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. That's in Psalm 34. Let me just read that last bit again. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And guys, you haven't got to handle a broken heart and a crushed spirit on your own. He is with you by his spirit and through his people. We need the Holy Spirit and we need the church. We need each other to get those boots off. But the way that the Lord ministers grace and strength is personal, not impersonal. It's close, not distant. If you are crushed in spirit and brokenhearted as you step towards the end of this year, can I encourage you? Cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, I need you. I need you to be near to me. Just knowing he's near you is better than any word or any hug could ever be sometimes. Just knowing that God is with you and that he is for you and that he is good, it changes things, because in his presence is fullness of joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. So maybe just you need to just say as you close out this year, Lord, just be with me. Just be with me. Stay near me. Stay by me. Be my God. You came at Christmas to be Emmanuel. I still need you as my Emmanuel. This week and next week and every week, I need you with me, Lord. Be near to me and minister to my broken heart. Some of you guys have battled ill health, of all sorts of different kinds of ill health. And the scripture which just came to me as I was preparing this talk was one which just came to me when my mom was suffering with ill health. And it is in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Again, not to make light of any of our physical struggles, but to help get them in perspective. It says this, 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because this body isn't the end. The aches and the pains and the strains and the confusion of the mind and, you know, the acute pain, the nagging pain, the constant pain. And it might sound stupid, but with my arthritis, I have to tell myself sometimes, one day, I'm going to have better ankles than this. And I'm excited about a lot of things about heaven. I'm excited to see who's going to lead worship. I'm hoping they're Pentecostals. I know the Indians are on catering. I've already had that chat with the Lord. Jal Frazee is very much what we're all going to be eating. I've got it on good authority. But I'm looking forward to being able to tap dance and, you know, do that little thing with your feet and stuff where it doesn't hurt no more. You know what I mean? To actually beat Jim in a race. It'd be great. Jim's like, that ain't gonna happen, bro. I believe in miracles, but that's ridiculous. All right. But guys, with an eternal perspective, all our afflictions are light and momentary next to eternity. I want to encourage you guys that I don't know why he allows us to suffer the way that he does, but I do know that when you have an eternal perspective, it gets the here and now into perspective. Some of you guys are confused. Like maybe that you've had dashed dreams or hopes snatched away or things just didn't go the way you thought they were going to go. I mean, if I said to you, hands up everybody who started 2014, you got exactly where you expected to be and you're where you thought you would be, how you thought you would be, and everything went according to your plan. How many of you had that happen to you? Exactly. None of us. There can be confusion. There can be like, what happened? I had a map. I had a plan. I had it all laid out. And somewhere down the line, I went skew with. How did I end up here? And I just found some really encouraging scriptures. One which is very well known to you, one which might not be so well. And the one in Proverbs 19:21 says this. It says, many are the plans in the mind of a man or woman, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. We can have all sorts of plans. We can have it all laid out. God, this is the way that my life is going to be. This is the way that it's going to go. This is all the calculations are in place. And the Lord is like, but my purpose doesn't always square with your plans. And God's purpose stands. When it comes to your plans next to God's purposes, his purposes will prevail. And we know from Jeremiah 29, verse 11, his plans are good. They're to prosper us and not to harm us. But God's purpose, guys, will stand in our lives. And I don't know why his purposes can involve pain and confusion and suffering. I don't know why some of you have gone through what you've gone through this year. But I do know this, it is safer to be suffering in the will of God than prospering outside of the will of God. It is safer to have God with you in the furnace than to be godless outside the furnace. And his purposes are good, and they will stand. And of course, a scripture that you all know, and some of you might even have it tattooed somewhere, I don't know. But we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Someone say all things. All things. Come on, let's have some passion here, guys. All things. All things. Some things? No, all things. But what about the painful bits, Di? All things. What about the bits I don't understand, Di? All things. What about the things which I really wish God had done differently? All things. If you belong to Jesus Christ here this morning, I want to say with the word of God as my witness that God is working all of it together for your good and his glory. And I don't know how it works. I don't know why he does things the way that he does things, but I know that he is good. I know that he is sovereign. He is in control, and he is about your life better and more faithfully than you could be about your own life. Our script sucks. Think about the prayers you prayed and the times when God said no. Aren't you glad he said no to some of your prayers? Aren't you glad that some of your desires he didn't grant to your heart because they were selfish and they were for you and not for him and for other people? Aren't you glad that he has the power and the love to say, I get what you're saying, but my way is better? And I believe with all my heart, guys, that we will get to that day, and we'll hear about this a lot next week, but I'm going to just snatch a little bit from next week's sermon. We will get to that day when we stand before our God, our Lord, our King, with eternity, with him, stretched out blissfully before us, and we will look at each other, and we will say, I don't know how he worked it, but it worked. I don't know how we got here, but we arrived and we're in one piece and we're okay and it's going to be okay eternally. He is working all things together for good. And you can take that to the bank, guys. You can take that to the bank. He is working all things together for your good and for his glory. Amen. Yes, amen. Maybe you're just feeling burdened, burnt out. Burden, like the boots are still on. Maybe the pace is slowing down over Christmas, but the boots are still on. It's like every step is like Wallace and Gromit with the wrong trousers. Do you know what I mean? I just want to encourage you with the words of Jesus. Like, this isn't a nice verse for a mug with a kitten. This is a truth to pray into and to respond to and to change your life with. You ready? Jesus says to you, brother or sister, if you are burdened as we step to the end of this year, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you a breakdown of all the reasons why your life is the way that it is. Oh no, it doesn't say that. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you a lecture how to do better in 2015. No. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll show you all the Christians that got it right. No? Should I keep going? Should I read what the scripture says? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me. We miss that bit, don't we? Let's learn from him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Don't mishear that verse as God saying, come to me and I'll give you an easy life. Not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, come to me, and I will give you rest. I will help you to get through the difficult times, knowing the Sabbath of Jesus Christ in your soul, so that rather than defeat and desperation and despair, you can breathe out when everything in you says, hold your breath. You can smile when everything else says to you, grit your teeth. And you can trust and rest when everything says to you, freak out, stress out. That's the promise. Not a nice idea, not a nice concept for a poster or a mug. That is a promise. And I know that for some of us, myself included, when I say amen at the end of this sermon, I want to get on my knees and I want to say to my God, Lord, I'm tired and I'm frustrated and I don't know what to do half the time. And I don't know, I can't handle a fraction of the weights that I feel placed upon my shoulders right now. But you said to me, come to me if I'm weary and heavy laden, and you promised me rest. And I want to accept that in Jesus' name. And guys, we need to be humble enough to do that. To say, Lord, I can't, but you can. I am weak, but you are mighty. I'm confused, but you are the answer. I'm wretched, but you are full of amazing grace. He says, come to me. And we're told in Isaiah, he says, come without money and without price, because Jesus came to make that kind of coming available for free. Guys, we need to come to him at the end of this year if we're exhausted and say, God, and like, trust me, guys, I was being honest with you. It's not on my notes, right? The number of times I want to just jack everything in. Nothing personal against any of you guys. But just because I'm very aware of my frame and my weaknesses. And I'm very aware that I am, the stuff I'm doing and the stuff I'm praying about and the stuff which I'm burdened for crushes me. And I can't do it. And I'm not going to get to a place where I can do it. I will never get to the point where God has made me so strong that I can do it. And my prayer for 2015 and your prayer can't be, God, make me strong enough to handle it on my own. But rather, keep me humble. Get me across into 2015 and keep me humble enough to say, Lord, I need you as much on the 1st of January as I did by the end of the 31st of December. Because he alone is strong enough, and he alone is good enough, and he alone is gracious enough. And I implore you, as my church family, who I love and who I care about, let's strip off the masks. Let's stop putting the game face on. Let's be honest and say, God, I'm burdened and I can't take another step without you. And you might feel that prayer or know that prayer answered in a moment, or maybe that every single step, just trusting that he is that God, is enough to help you step all the way through to the finish line. And I want, do you know what I want more than I want you guys to succeed next year in whatever it is that God gives you? But what I want more than to see you guys really flourishing in whatever the calling and the purpose of God is on your lives, what I want to see more than any of that is this. I want to see God glorified in your lives. So that even if you do it through weakness and gritted teeth, you get there and get to the end and say, it was God. It had to be God. Only God could have got me there. That's glorifying to him. I do not want this to be a church full of Christians who think they've got to be superheroes in the sight of this world or their God in order to succeed. True success, godly success, is acknowledging that I am weak, he is strong. I am nothing, he is everything. I am wretched, he is gracious. I bring nothing to the table, he gives me all that I need in Christ. That is faith. That is the kind of life I want us to be living. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. That phrase, casting all your anxieties on him, is literally handing him the boots. Say, Lord, I've got a boot full here. I've got two bootfuls here of stuff that I can't handle. Will you take them from me? He's like, of course I will. Of course I will. Because he does. Or maybe one of the things that you're taking in or you're battling with as this year draws out is maybe you're battling with the past. And not just like the past of like 2014 and the things that have happened, but maybe you've had a flipping good year. If that's you, I'd like to meet you. But like if you've had one of them yeah years, well, praise God. I want to encourage you with the words of a hymn. How good is the God we adore. our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that's to come. You've had a good year by his grace. Give him the praise that's due his name and make sure he gets the praise for it. But don't let the fact that you've succeeded this year or the things have been good this year in any way con you into thinking it was your goodness and your strength and your glory. Give him the glory for giving you that kind of year and that kind of success and that kind of strength. But praise him for all that is to past. But don't cling to that. And I was burdened as I was preparing this as well, because like, sometimes we're bound by the good things in the past and saying, well, you know, things have been great, of course things are going to be great moving forward. But sometimes I fear that we actually are tied up in the past in the same way that Welsh rugby fans are still tied up in the 1970s. Because they were the glory days, weren't they? Oh, GPR. Oh, Gareth Edwards. Barry John and them hips. Great hips. You know, like, and all this, you know, stuff. And we, spiritually, we can think, if we're not careful, that our best days are behind us somewhere and hark back to the golden era, either of our own personal lives or even bygone eras. Like, you know, if only it was 1904 again. If only there was a revival like 1904. What we need to be doing is living like they were in 1904. Or, listen, I was closer to God 20 years ago. If only I was 20 years younger. If I had a bit more energy, if I had a bit more money, if I had a bit more about me, if my circumstances were like they were back then I could do what God is asking me to do. Then I could live the life that God wants me to live. And I want to say to you guys with respect that God's doing a new thing. We don't need to revisit. JPR will get smashed to bits by the All Blacks this year. The Welsh rugby team of the 1970s, as fantastic as they were in their time, wouldn't last 2 minutes in the current game. They're all skin and bones. They wouldn't. It's a different era, which calls for a different team. And you guys, you haven't got to just hark back to, if only I was back then. The me back then was better than the me now. The circumstances back then were more advantageous than the circumstances now. In the name of Jesus, can I say, while there's breath in your lungs, say, Lord, here I am, use me. You might be more tired. You might be more limited. You might have, but I want to say to you that you are not too tired and you are not too old and you are not too frustrated and your circumstances are not such that God is saying it was better back then. You know, you're going to have to set off a plan B now. In all seriousness, not that I have a list of my favorite, you know, the most inspiring Christians that have blessed me, like, you know, in the last year, but as I was thinking through this, I'm just going to say it. Margaret Fawcett, you inspire me. Come here and give me a hug. I want to just say, right, this woman is just a miracle of God's grace to us as a church.
Oh, bless
right?
you.
And you're a trophy of God's grace, an evidence that every year God can use us, and God uses you more than you know. Yeah, you've been used by God. Praise God for you, Margaret. Thank you. And not just Margaret, but as I was writing this, I just had Margaret in my mind. There's just like a real evidence that, do you know what? And I want to say this with absolute respect. Silver hair and, you know, old age does not mean beyond being used by God. And nor do most of the things that we allow to limit us and to say, God can't use me. Guys, every one of you has breath in your lungs. Live for today and not for the past. Don't say the past was better. Because if God's with you today, then behold, he's doing a new thing in you and through you. And he wants to use you today, right now, in the same way that he's used Margaret to encourage many of us and many others in this church as well. And not just the oldest, but the youngest too. I love seeing our children stepping up to the plate. I give them a big hug right now as well. The way that our kids are just like bless one another and serve one another and being encouragements to their families and to each other, it blows me away. They're not too young to be used. You're not too old to be used. Just allow God to use you. Don't drag your past into 2015. I was watching this Lewis Hamilton thing yesterday, racing car driver, and he still looks quite young. He is really 29, I guess. He's still quite young. But he won the world championship. Was it about 5 years ago now, the first time? Or quite a while ago, and then he didn't win it for a few years, and then he won it again this year just past. And I was just thinking how awesome it is. He didn't allow the successes of his past to say, well, I've arrived now, I've landed. He was still hungry for more. And that's a healthy thing in the world of sport, to want to be hungry to achieve more. Guys, spiritually, let's be hungry to achieve more. Let's not say, well, I've already done X, Y, and Z. I don't need to do a great deal more to prove myself. No, you're still alive. Allow God to use you. Another video I watched this week, though, which wasn't quite so impressive. Well, last week it was. Amir Khan. You know, the boxer from Bolton? He had a fight a couple of weeks ago against Devin Alexander, and he fought really well. If you're a boxing fan, then you'll, if you're not, just zone out. But if you're a boxing fan, his technique was unbeatable. He was quick, he was sharp, he was well-trained, and he won the point, he won it unanimously by a mile on points. And yet, I watched one of his previous fights on YouTube, and it was against a guy called Bradis Prescott. And you can watch the full fight in 93 seconds. Because against Bradis Prescott several years ago, when Khan was still a young boxer in his career, he got caught by a real good shot on the chin within the first minute of the first round. He stood to his feet, and you knew it was game over. The ref let him carry on, and within 90 seconds, probably 80 seconds, he was out for the count, and it was game over. And what I bring that in because I want us to start looking very quickly now at. How do we handle the failures of our past? Because Amir Khan could have said, you know what, stuff it then. I'm clearly not a very good boxer. I'm not going to box. I got knocked down, but I'm not going to get up again. But he got back up again, and he fought on, and he's fighting well. And for you guys who are Christians, can I say, your failures do not have to define you. Failures don't have to define you. This year, you might have got knocked out cold once, twice, multiple times. You might have been beaten to the ground. You might have felt completely weak, completely incapable of swinging another punch and felt like saying, you know what? I'm not cut out for this Christian life. I can't cope. And I want to say to you guys with respect, your failure does not need to define you. Your identity in Christ is what defines you. And the way that you can step into the new year not being defined by your failure is not by proving yourself to the world, but by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who proved everything that needed to be proved in your place for free by grace. Don't let your failures, and some of you guys have got, you know, failures that, you know, that others know about. Many of us have got private failures that no one knows about. But we have got our failures. We have had moments of failure. The enemy has caught us with a sucker punch, hit us hard, and we've ended up on the canvas and said, is there any point even getting up? Every time I get up, there's another punch coming, and I can't seem to stand. Guys, get up in the name of Jesus. Dust yourself down at the end of this year and thank him that it's not that failure that defines you. It's the victory of Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected, that defines his people. It's finished. That was the knockout blow that defines you. Not the shot that knocked you down this year, but the shot which broke the devil's back, which canceled the record of sin and beat death itself 2,000 years ago. That is a knockout blow that defines us as his people. Don't take your failure into 2015. Leave it where it belongs, at the cross of Jesus Christ. We're going to come to that now. Because we've looked at every weight. Now let's quickly look at every sin. Every sin. And then we're going to come to communion. This is a tough one to say, and I know this is going to be tough. But I've got two quick points, and the first point is this. Don't drag unforgiveness into 2015. Don't drag other people's sins in your life into 2015. It's so easy to say, just be forgiving, just forgive them. It's totally different when we've been hurt, wounded, betrayed by those who we love and by those who we don't know. C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. The only way that we can forgive those who sinned against us is by coming in the power of the one who forgives us for our sins against him. You cannot forgive those who wounded you and hurt you and sinned against you anywhere other than the foot of Calvary, where you're left realizing, I need forgiveness and I don't deserve forgiveness.
But he forgives me freely and gladly. This is the only place I'll have the power or the means to forgive those who sinned against me. I remember Alan Giles a while back. Remember this Giles up in Trevethan one morning? Me and Giles were having a chat, and the Lord just laid on your heart, didn't he? He said, Al, go and sort things out with your brother. Remember that? You hadn't talked to him for years, did you? And I was like, go for it, Al. And he came up later in the week, all excited. I seen him in Tesco's, and I grabbed him. And I said, sorry. And he said, sorry. And we made up. And I feel light as a feather. Guys, that's the power of forgiveness. I don't know who was to blame, you or your brother. Don't matter now, does it, Al? No. But it's incredible, the power of forgiving those who've sinned against us. Is it easy? No. Does it hurt? Yes. But it sets both of you free. Bitterness is one of the worst things to take with you into a new year. Revenge is one of the worst motives to drive you as you step into the new year. And please hear me, guys. I haven't been hurt in the way that many of you guys have been hurt. I know that. So I'm preaching the Bible, not preaching my experience when I say this. But I plead with you, allow God to minister grace into your brokenness and into your hurt. Ask him to help you. And it's not a one-shot deal, oh, I forgive him. Tomorrow you're going to have to do it. And the day after, and the day after. But he gives the grace. When you allow him to give you the grace that you don't deserve, you have enough grace to give to those who also don't deserve it. Please, and if you need prayer over that, or counsel over that, or ongoing help with that, that's what I'm here for. That's what your church family is here for. Let's not drag unforgiveness and bitterness into 2015. Let's leave it in the hands of Christ. And finally, oh, by the way, just with that very quickly, this is it's worth sharing. Three things to forgiving those who it's difficult to forgive. That our mandate is from Jesus. He says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. That's the mandate right there. How do I do that, Di? Well, Jesus modeled it for us at the cross. His first prayer on that cross, Father, forgive them. As he struck nails into his hands, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. But our means is Jesus, because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You can't forgive him in your own strength. You can't forgive her in your own strength. You can't forgive them in your own strength. But you can through him who gives you strength. So we've got the mandate, we've got the model, and the means in Jesus Christ. Let him strengthen you to do that. Finally, and I know I've been banging on, but finally, as we come down to land and we come to communion, don't drag your own sin into 2015. What is the sin which entangles? What are those habits? What are those things which you've done, which you've thought, which you've said, which you just like, as you get to the end of the year and you look back and you glance over your shoulder, you're like, oh my goodness, I did that. I can't believe I did that. I said that. I can't believe I said that. Again, for some of you guys, it's going to be stuff which no one knows about. There's going to be shame attached to that. And the shame attached because it's never been confessed. It's never been owned. It's just been heaped up inside you. And one more funny story. My last funny story. My favorite funny story for this morning. And it's about my dog. And this is really, this will hopefully be a helpful picture, believe it or not, to get to the communion table. All right? Work with me. My old dog, Boaz, the big 7-stone freak of nature. He had a lot of issues which he needed like help with. One of the issues he didn't have was he knew that he had to poo in the hedge. Right? So I took him out, let him off the lead. He would never poo in public. He'd go and find a hedge and wiggle himself back in and do his poo when no one's ever going to tread. It was great. So for all the years of my dog, I never had to take a pooper scooper with me in my life. He just understood. Dogs poo in hedges. My current dog, who has other issues... Cassie, the Labrador, she don't care where she poos. And so she's actually becoming a very antisocial dog. And so I've had to start walking around with these little sacks in my pocket. Poopy sacks, what are they called? Poo sacks, I suppose. I don't think they've got an official name, but you know the sort of thing I mean. And what I got to do with my dog is when she does a poo,
I've got to bend down. It's not easy at my age now, right? With my little bag, and I got to scoop the poop. And it's, you know, I don't want to go into too much detail, but I'm halfway there now. And it's still warm. Do you know what I mean? It feels, in the winter, it feels wrong. I'm just saying that, right? I'm just saying that. And so I poop it in this little sack, and I tie it up. And let me tell you what I don't do with this bag. I don't carry it home, whistling along the way, hey, I got a sack of poo. I've got a sack of poo. And I say, look, kids, look what daddy brought home. And all the kids are like, oh, cool, dad, poo. Although Ezra probably would, right? Let me tell you what else I don't do. I don't put it on the mantelpiece and show all our friends, guys, look, you know, this is our picture of our family. Let me paint it. My friend had some poo on the shelf. I don't do that. Do you know what I do with this bag? As soon as I got that bag in my hand, I run like a chicken to the nearest black bin. Because you don't want to walk around with that stuff in your hand for many reasons. Like, so as soon as I got a bag full of poo, I get rid of the poo. Because the poo stinks. There's a reason why I'm going with this, right? There's a reason. So work with me. Some of us don't ditch the poo when we should. We carry it around in our hearts and in our lives, and we wonder why our life stinks. We try and justify it. We try and say, you know what, it wasn't my fault, or it's not a big deal, or we compare, it's not as bad as other people's sin. And guys, the poo is the sin, by the way. That's an analogy, yeah? We've got sin in our lives. We think, well, it's not as bad as other people's sin. It wasn't that bad. I'll never do it again. And we just tuck it away behind cupboards, or tuck it under, you know, God forbid, under our bed. Or we put it in places and just hope that no one will know that the poo is there. But we know it's there because there's only one way to get rid of the poo. And that is bringing it to Jesus, confessing it, and saying, Lord, all of it, cleanse me from all of it. And if you, like, this scripture is phenomenal. This scripture is phenomenal. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He sees everything. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Say all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Say all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. If you will confess. There's not one person here before me in this room this morning, there's not one of you whose sin is so bad that Christ's blood wouldn't cover it. There's not one of you here this morning who is condemned to a life riddled with guilt because there's no cleansing agent that can rid you from the stench of sin in your life. Every single one of us is forgivable by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Every single one of us this morning has the option to bring it all before Jesus and let him forgive us and cleanse us from it all. He doesn't just forgive us for the not so bad stuff, he cleanses us from all the stuff. What's that worst thing in your life? He'll cleanse that and everything on top of it. If you ask him, if you come in repentance and faith. See, it's not just to stop looking over your shoulder, guys. It's who you look to for all these things. We're going to come to that next week. But look to Jesus. He's the one who forgives. He's the one who cleanses. He's the one that takes your burdens when you can't carry on. He's the one that takes your pain when you've been broken and wounded. He is the one that takes your sins and makes them his own. And as he hangs there on that cross, on Calvary, bleeding, dying, he does so that you and I can live a guilt-free life now. Guilt-free life. MacArthur Glen offers guilt-free shopping, doesn't he? Cobblers. Jesus offers guilt-free life. The truth. There's forgiveness for you all. There's forgiveness for us all. Let's embrace that this morning. Can I encourage you guys? Leave your burdens and leave your sack of poo
pure at the foot of the cross today. Say, Jesus, take me, strengthen me, cleanse me, enable me, help me for your glory in my life. Close out the year well. Amen.